This morning, as we continue with our Exodus series, we're getting to the part where the covenant takes center stage. But I want to start with something that is very basic to our Christian faith, and I want to ask you this first question. What command do you think do we find most in the Scriptures? If you think of one instruction that is given most by God, or by Jesus, or by the angels, what would that be? Would that be God saying, "Be holy because I'm holy"? Would that be God saying, "Be good and do what is right"? Or in the negative, "Don't do what's wrong, don't sin"? What do you think is the command that we see most in the Scriptures? Maybe surprising, it is, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not be afraid." It is the instruction that is given most, but is one of the ones that is most difficult for us to keep and to obey. For some reason, we as human beings find it so difficult not to be afraid. The British theologian N.T. Wright says it's because we live in constant fear. He says we emerge from the warmth of the womb into the cold of the cosmos, and we're afraid of being alone, or being unloved, or being abandoned. We mix with other children, other teenagers, other young adults, and we're afraid of looking stupid, of being left behind in some race that we all seem to be automatically entered for. We contemplate jobs, and we're afraid both that we might not get the one that we really want, and if we get the one that we really want, we're afraid that we're not able to do it properly. That double fear lasts many people throughout their lifetimes. We contemplate marriage, and we're afraid both that we might never find the right person, and if we do get married, that it might turn out to be a disaster. We think about a career move, and we're afraid both of stepping off the ladder and of missing a golden opportunity. We look ahead to retirement, and we're afraid both of growing older and more feeble and of dying suddenly. And these are just the big ones. There are dozens of lesser fears which reinforces and feed on each other. Behind them all looms the fear of death. Not perhaps for the young, unless they've had a close brush with death, but certainly a little later in life. And it is into our situation of fear that God speaks these words again and again and again. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Lisa and I enjoyed a movie called The Best Exotic Marigold Hotel. And it's a very interesting place. It's in India, and there's a group of British pensioners that decided that it's too expensive to live in Britain when you get older. So they would move to India and live in the best exotic marigold hotel at a much cheaper price and enjoy their old age. And so they move to this place, and there's some very humorous and interesting things that transpire there. But one line that is very, very catching, and I want to just leave it with you, is said by the young Indian manager of the hotel. And he counseled one of the British guests, and he said, "Everything will be all right in the end. So if it is not all right, it is not the end. Every one of us have something on our minds about which we badly need to hear a voice say to us, "Don't be afraid. It is going to be all right." Lady Julian was a devout woman who spent all her days seeking the presence of God. She had a vision in which the Lord Jesus appeared to her and He said, "All shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well." This raises the question, from one fearful person to another, how can I know? How can I be sure that all will be well? It sounds very good, but it might be too good to be true. How can I know that this is not just wishful thinking? You know, like maybe the Canucks will win the Stanley Cup this year. How can I know? I can know because the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me that all will be well, based on the covenant promises of God. You see, God has bound Himself to us by way of covenant. And that guarantees that all will be well. He did not have to do that. He could have just given a verbal promise. But He accommodated us as human beings by entering into a covenant that humans used for their highest level of commitment. God went through the covenant ritual so that we can have the assurance. You see, this is for us. It is not for Him. Let us read from Exodus 24 how the covenant between God and Israel is concluded at Sinai. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. And he got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, as we read these words written hundreds and hundreds of years ago, we understand that it is for our instruction. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would open it up for us, that you would Let us know and understand deep in our innermost beings that this is Your commitment to us. That we do not have to be afraid because You are on our side. And You have bound Yourself to us by covenant. And that is our guarantee. Thank You for these words. I pray You to help me, Lord, to open them up now. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, a covenant is an interpersonal framework of trust, responsibilities, and benefits, with broad application to almost every human relationship, from personal friendship to international trade agreements. In Scripture, covenant is also the most comprehensive concept covering an individual's relationship to God. In antiquity, covenants were often used for agreements between nations, often between a victorious nation and a vassal state. The vassals have to remain loyal to their conquerors and pay their taxes on time. Of course, there was no international court. There was no United Nations back in antiquity. So one nation would just go and make war against another nation. And if you can conquer them, well, then the spoils are yours. You take whatever they have. You take it back to your country. You take their people, bring them back to your country, and they become slaves for you. But if you're really smart, you don't take all their people. You leave them to do business, to make money, to produce, and then you tax them. You encourage entrepreneurship, but you take the cream of what they produce for yourself. And so what you would do is enter into a covenant with them. Once you've conquered them, you'd enter into this covenant and say, you can stay in your land and you can produce, but you have to remain loyal to us. You cannot aid one of our enemies. You have to come to our defense if we ever attacked. And you have to pay your taxes and pay it on time. Examples of such ancient treaties demonstrate a regular pattern, and that it includes consistent elements. This pattern, as reflected in the Hittite treaties, contains the following elements. Six of those. There's a preamble. There's a historical prologue. There are the stipulations of the covenant. Then there is the deposit of text and the provision for public reading. The witnesses of the covenant. And then blessings and curses. Blessings would be when the covenant is honored and when it is kept. And curses would be when the covenant is dishonored and broken. And we look at the Exodus and we see that the Mosaic covenant fits into that structure. And it helps us understand that God has accommodated us to come and make this covenant with us in a structure that humans were already using and that they would already understand is the highest level of commitment that anyone can make. The preamble we find in Exodus 20 verse 1, which identifies the author of the covenant. In the case of the Mosaic covenant, the author is Israel's God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. That's the author of the covenant. The historical prologue we find in Exodus 20 verse 2, it records the previous relations between the two parties involved. It recounts the previous actions of the author, which is the king or a victorious nation, to move the vassals to show gratitude and obedience. The Mosaic Covenant's historical prologue recounts God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt in order to move the Israelites to obey the covenant stipulations. And then we find the stipulations, number 3. The obligations or duties that the king imposes and the people accept. These instructions provide a concise statement of the king's will for his people. The stipulation section of the Mosaic Covenant starts with the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments concern the Israelites' relationship to their God, Yahweh, and the next six commandments concern their treatment of fellow Israelites. Then, the provision for deposit and reading. In typical ancient Near Eastern practice, a copy of the covenant would be deposited in the sanctuary of both the vassals and the victorious nation. In the case of Israel, the tablets of stone were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. From time to time, there would be a public reading of the covenant terms. The book of Deuteronomy and Joshua 24 served as a covenant renewal document for later Israelite generations. And then witnesses. The Hittite treaties called for extensive lists of gods who would serve as witnesses to the ratification of the covenant. Since the Israelites had no other gods, the Mosaic covenant invokes the personified elements of nature, the mountains, the rivers, the heaven and the earth as witnesses. Later, the prophets appeal to these same witnesses as they indict the Israelites for breaking the covenant. We see that in Isaiah and in Micah. And then lastly, blessings and curses. The Mosaic covenant lists curses that would be invoked upon the people should they break the covenant. We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 27, 28. And blessings should the people obey the terms of the covenant and remain loyal to their king. Also, Deuteronomy 28. Once the covenant is formally completed, the parties usually sit down and share a meal together. In this case, it was a very unusual meal. God and Israel were eating together, the king and his vassals. Then the covenant had to be ratified. The Mosaic covenant was ratified by the people's acceptance of the covenant terms. After Moses recounted the words of the covenant that God had spoken, the people responded by declaring, "All the words which the Lord had spoken, we will do." The covenant was sealed by sacrifice and the sprinkling of blood on the people, and then the 70 elders who represented the people ate and drank at a covenant meal in the presence of the Lord. God's covenant with Israel was then officially in force. Most of the Old Testament, and the word testament is the same word covenant in Hebrew. So when we look at our Bible, and we talk about the Old Testament and New Testament, we can just as well talk about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Most of the Bible is an account of how this covenant relationship between God and Israel is worked out. You read all the stories, and these stories are all some kind of account of this covenant being worked out in the life of Israel and their God. But about 600 to 800 years into this relationship, God made it clear through his prophets that a new covenant is anticipated. Through the prophet Jeremiah, he says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Then again, through the prophet Ezekiel, he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. Once again, through Ezekiel, he said, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. That is the commentary we find in the book of Hebrews. This will be a new covenant, which will make the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, obsolete. And the first covenant will then soon disappear. I've tried to make a little diagram of a way for us to think about these two covenants. We see God making a covenant with the people on earth, firstly through the Hebrews, through Israel. But then when Christ comes, the covenant is with the people of God. So the first covenant, the old covenant, is made new now in Christ and becomes a new covenant. The old covenant has a certain lifespan, has a certain goal that God had for it, a function that it had to fulfill. But when it got to the end of that time, when its function was fulfilled in Christ, then it became time for the new covenant. A way to sort of picture this is when you think about a candle, for instance. The other day when we had a storm there in Richmond and the electricity went off, we lit a candle for light in the house because there's no electricity. And the candle is burning and the candle is giving us light. But when it got to a certain point, the candle had burned down. And then the electricity came on and the lights came on. And it made it so clear to me that the candle had a certain function. And the candle's function was to provide light until the electricity could come on. And when the electricity came on, the candle was finished. But it had done its job. It had fulfilled its purpose. The new covenant would be far superior to the old one, says the book of Hebrews. The new covenant will be better because, number one, it has better promises. And two, it includes people from every nation on earth. The old covenant was between God and Israel, but the new covenant is between God and all believers in Christ. The book of Hebrews says, but in fact the ministry Christ has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. But it is our Lord Jesus Christ who made it absolutely clear on the night when he was betrayed. At the Last Supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And this is the covenant in which we stand. The covenant between the Creator of the universe and all believers from every nation, tribe, and tongue. The covenant mediated by Christ and sealed in his own blood. This is as sure as anything can be. a covenant commitment from God to us, sealed in the blood of Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. Now, does this answer your question? The question that asks, how can I know that all will be well in the end? How can I be sure, knowing how hard and unpredictable the world is that we live in? In fact, knowing my own fears and inadequacies, how can I know that all will be well and that all manner of things will be well? Well, I can know because I can see how faithful God was to Israel in relation to the Old Covenant. I can see it written down in the pages of the Old Testament, written for our instruction. And I can see how faithful God was to the believers from all nations in relation to the New Covenant, written down for our instruction in the pages of the New Testament. Brothers and sisters, I can be so sure that all will be well because the Bible tells me so. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper later today, we will be reminded that God's covenant faithfulness continues long after New Testament times. When we eat of the bread and drink from the cup, we are renewing the covenant between ourselves and the Creator of the universe, a covenant that will continue until it is consummated at the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we eat of the bread, when we drink of this cup, we are renewing this covenant. We are renewing the covenant that God made through Christ with us, which is called the New Covenant. And this covenant will stand strong forever and ever and ever. This will be an everlasting covenant. Not with a specific lifespan, with a certain purpose or for a certain time, but forever. Brothers and sisters, this is where our confidence lies. This is where our hope is. This is how we can know that all things will be well in the end. Not because we like to think that or because we have wishful thinking, but because we can see the evidence of the old covenant and we can see the evidence of the new covenant and we can see the faithfulness of God demonstrated to His people. That is why I can stand before you today and say, don't be afraid. Do not fear. Not because I'm blind to the outside world or because of the realities that we live in. No, I'm not blind, but I have eyes of faith because I look at these covenants, I look at what's written down for me as a testimony, and I say, you know what? God has done this for 2,000 years. There's no reason He will not continue to do this. God has bound Himself by oath and by blood in covenant to us. God will not break that. I want to leave you with the words from Isaiah 41. Let us close with this. God says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth. From its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear. I will help you. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your words written down in the Old and the New Testament. Faithful words, true words about your faithfulness and about the covenants that you've made with us. And I thank you, Lord, that we can know because of that we don't have to be afraid. That you will be with us. That you will be true to your promises. That you have made this covenant, Lord, with us in a way that we can understand. And you've taken an oath and you've sealed it in your blood. And there's nothing in this world that can be more sure and more certain than that. But I pray, Lord, that for us that we would know that deep in our hearts, deep in our innermost being, that we would know that in the end, all will be well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.